Some of the most normal activities of our life can end up making an unexpectedly large difference in someone's life. Packing your child's lunch, for example, is something mothers have been doing for their kids throughout recorded history. A child's lunch is not often considered to be much of any significance. In the story today, we're going to see how the seemingly insignificant lunch of a child, in all likelihood packed by his mother that morning, becomes the raw material used to feed a crowd of thousands of people. Now, how do you like that for a segue into today's study from Mother's Day last week? I want to review quickly where we are at, where we've just been. In the second half of chapter 5, which is where we left off in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes a startling and profound declaration. He claims to be God, the Son. And he then describes the unique relationship that he has with God the Father, and he gives several evidences that support his claim that he is God the Son, who has come into the world from heaven as Messiah for humanity. Jesus was in Jerusalem when he said those things. He and his disciples have traveled back north again to the region of Galilee, where we're picking our story up today at the beginning of John chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, you can begin turning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a large chapter, and it has some very important stuff to say about Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed, but you may have noticed that the story in the Gospel of John is growing more and more intense with each chapter. Chapter 6 is a kind of pivot point in the story. It's here, at the beginning of chapter 6, when the popularity of Jesus will reach its peak. And it's here, at the end of chapter 6, when many will turn away from Jesus. You see, people like the idea of certain kinds of Jesuses. But the real Jesus is not always easy for people to take. For example, there's the Republican Jesus, the Democrat Jesus, the Green Jesus, the Moralist Jesus, the Rebel Jesus, the Nice Guy Jesus, the Be Kind to Animals Jesus, the Vegetarian Jesus, the teetotaler Jesus, the partying Jesus, the world peace Jesus, the world domination Jesus, and hundreds of other Jesuses. People have been trying to make Jesus into their image of Jesus since the days he walked on this planet. Jesus refused to let people dictate the kind of Jesus that he was going to be, both then and now. The real Jesus doesn't come and ask for our approval about who he is or what his mission is. He is who he is. Jesus didn't come to be a tool for us, a useful thing for us to use to simply improve our lives, to make our lives easier or better in some way. He came to give us new lives, changed lives, to bring us from death to life, to transform our reality and bring us into his kingdom. In John chapter 6, people are going to try to make Jesus be the kind of Jesus they want rather than accept the kind of Jesus he really is. And when some of these people finally realize that he's not going to be the kind of Jesus they want, they're going to stop following him. Jesus came to fulfill the will of his Father, not the wishes of people. And that may sound harsh, but that is really the only way I want it to be. I don't want a Jesus of my making. And I don't want a Jesus of your making. I want the real Jesus. And I hope you do too, because that's the only Jesus worth following. So let's take a look at the real Jesus. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And we're not told the exact location of these events. We know from the parallel accounts in the other Gospels that they are somewhere southeast of Bethsaida in a remote place on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. This great crowd of people are following Jesus because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Well, how big is this crowd? We learn in verse 10 that there are about 5,000 men in this crowd. Women and children were not always counted in those days. And in fact, in Matthew's account of this same story, he says that this number did not include women and children that were there. Taking that into consideration, Bible historians believe there were probably 10,000 or more people present. This is a massive crowd of people when you consider where these events are taking place. This is not happening in a large city. This is not even happening near a large city. This is happening in an area that's made up of a small fishing towns scattered around a lake. This helps us see what a public phenomenon Jesus is at this point. People are coming from everywhere to get a glimpse of Jesus. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So Jesus asked Philip where they can buy bread to feed this vast crowd of people. And as would be expected, Philip hasn't got a clue. He says 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough money to buy the food needed to feed this crowd. That was part of the point of Jesus asking Philip the question. There was no place they could go at this moment to buy that much bread to feed this huge crowd of people. Even if they went to the local town goes, we got bread for a few hundred people. Ourselves. It's spoken for. And they don't have enough money among themselves to purchase that much bread, even if they could find that much bread to buy. They didn't have enough resources to meet this need. Andrew, one of the other disciples, he notices a boy nearby who has a few small loaves of bread and a couple of small fish, which are obviously not going to be enough food for this huge crowd of thousands of people. The bread and fish being described here, talked about here, are personal sized items intended for an individual's use. These are not bread loaves the size of semi-trucks, fish the size of whales. This is the boy's lunch. In modern terms, this was a few slices of bread and a small can of tuna fish. We're told in verse 6 that Jesus already knew how he was going to feed these people. His question to Philip and the other disciples was a test. He is intending to teach them something through the miracle that he's about to do. Now, some have suggested that the test Jesus is putting before the disciples here is to see if they are astute enough to pray and ask God to provide enough food and bread for all of these thousands of people. I don't think that is what Jesus is expecting from the disciples at all. Why would something like that ever even come to mind for them? The test is not to see if the disciples will pray for thousands of pounds of bread and fish to materialize out of thin air. That's not the test. Is the test on the front side of the story or on the back side of the story? Is the lesson about how to provide enough bread for a giant crowd of people? Or is the lesson going to be about who provides the bread? Do you remember the story back in John chapter 2 when Jesus took the water that would normally be used for ceremonial washings and he changed it into fine wine at the wedding in Cana? Was the lesson in that story about Jesus' skills as a vintner, as a winemaker? No. The miracle was an acted out parable to teach us about Jesus, who he is, and what he can do in us. Jesus is the new wine, and Jesus has the power to change us in the same way that he changed the lifeless water of religious ceremony into the delicious wine of celebration. That was what we were to get out of that miracle. Do you remember the story in John chapter 4? When Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman then said to him, "Oh, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming to this well and draw water all the time." Was Jesus talking about some kind of magical spring of ordinary water that he could give her so she wouldn't have to fetch water from the well anymore? No. He was talking about himself. He is the living water that satisfies the thirst of our soul, gushing up to eternal life. Feeding a meal to these thousands of people will not be the main point of this miracle that's about to take place. The main point will be what the miracle says about Jesus, who is the bread of life, who's come from heaven. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Some have noted a parallel here between this scene and Psalm 23. As Jesus looked out on this crowd of people, like sheep without a shepherd, he gathers them together in this green pasture and he feeds them. Let's read Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want us to note, it says here, all had enough to eat, and there was an abundance left over. Each of the 12 disciples had a basket full of leftover bread that they had gathered up. Now, these baskets being referred to here are not like the little tiny decorator knick-knack baskets that are put on shelves around the house. These are full-size baskets, probably about the size of your household laundry basket. Does the description of there being so much left over after everyone has had their fill remind you of anything else in the Gospel of John? Do you remember the story again back in John chapter 2 when Jesus changed the water into wine? The master of the banquet tasted the wine that Jesus made and he was surprised, remember, at the quality of that wine. The best wine was usually served first, and then later on, the cheaper stuff was brought out when no one could tell the difference. But the wine Jesus made was of the very best quality. Jesus didn't just make wine, he made the best wine. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4 again? He told her that the water that he would give her would be like a fountain gushing up to eternal life. Jesus would not just satisfy the thirst, he would completely satiate, satisfying in great excess. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus will make a statement with a similar meaning when he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Greek word translated full there means in excess, more than enough, above and beyond. Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, you, Lord, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Hebrew word there translated overflows means running over the top, totally saturated and drenched, excessive abundance. Are you starting to get the picture? Are you getting the idea? Jesus, the bread of life, provides in abundance. He totally satiates. He gives more than enough. He's like a fountain gushing up to eternal life. He drenches us. Your cup will overflow with satisfaction. After you have had your fill, there will be basketfuls left over. What he provides is of the highest quality in excessive quantity. Verse 14 says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The prophet that the people are talking about here is the one that Moses predicted would come. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God, this is Moses speaking, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So they were always looking for this prophet that would come. When Jesus provides bread for these people, similar to the way that Moses provided bread for them in the wilderness, the manna, they make the connection that Jesus must be this prophet that Moses predicted would come. And in the same way that Moses had led their forefathers out of Egyptian bondage to the promised land, they're now hoping that Jesus will lead them out of their Roman bondage and reestablish Israel as the promised land. So they are intending to grab Jesus and make him their king. This moment marks the height of popularity for Jesus. And it puts a critical decision before him. They want him to be their king. He could have easily become their king and led them in victory over their Roman oppressors and reestablished Israel as the promised land and a world power. These things were well within the ability of Jesus Christ to have done if he wanted to. I mean, he just created enough food to feed thousands of people. There is no doubt that he could have done some crazy stuff to the Roman army if he wanted to. But it was not the will of his father for him to take this kingdom that they're offering to him. His kingdom is not of this world, it says in John 18:36. And becoming king of Israel now like this was not why he had come. So Jesus withdraws from the crowd before they can take him by force. Jesus knew their intentions, and he knew that they didn't understand who he really was and why he had come. He actually confronts them a little later in chapter 6, telling them in verse 26. He says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me. Not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They didn't understand the true meaning of the miraculous sign that he had done. What they saw was a free meal. And they were hoping to get another one every day. It's similar to the understanding that the woman at the well had about the water that Jesus could give. She wanted that water so that she wouldn't have to go back to the well and keep getting water. These people want Jesus to make them bread every day so they won't have to work for it themselves anymore. The woman didn't understand what Jesus was saying, that he was the living water. These people, they don't understand that Jesus is the living bread. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. Knowing that should alert us to its importance. There's more to this miracle than simply the feeding of a giant crowd of people. It says something about Jesus, other than pointing out his skill as a caterer. This miracle tells us who Jesus is. He's the bread of life who has come from heaven to give us eternal life. This next story is actually related to this one. Verse 16 says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This story is connected to the feeding of the 5,000. We flip over to Mark chapter 8. There's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples in Mark 8, beginning in verse 14. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, after the feeding of the 4,000. I'll do this twice. And they get back in their boat. This is after the story of him walking on the water and all of that. They get back in the boat again, and they begin to cross to the other side. And it says in verse 14, "The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat." "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed it with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" See, bread is not the point. Making bread is not the point. Who is with them is the point. Who is with them? And who is this with them? That's the point. What was it that brought calm in the midst of the storm? What was it that got them to the other side safely? Jesus. When we find ourselves in the middle of rough waters in this life, we need to remember the same words that he spoke to them. He speaks those words to us too. "It is I, don't be afraid." Psalm 23:4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You are with me. Jesus is the bread of life. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, you are all that we really need, all that we have ever really needed. You are the bread from heaven who has come to give yourself for us. I pray that every person in this room takes hold of that truth. Lord, I pray for your children here this morning that you would encourage them, reminding them that you are with us And that is really all we need. Help us take hold of that in faith, Lord. You're awesome. We love you. In the name of Christ, amen.